Continue in the Epistle of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read again from verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire overseership, that's the correct rendering, he desireth a good work. A bishop or an overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Last week, we went over these verses, verse 1 to 7 in chapter 3. We did a detailed look at the different terms used. We pointed out that Paul writing to Timothy and writing to Titus on this subject, and Peter in chapter 5 dealing with the subject, it is not with the intention that the folks in the assembly take each of the elders and line them up against this and criticize them and say, well, you don't meet this. As I pointed out, apart from probably a couple of things, each of the requirements for an elder applies to each one of us. So if you want to criticize, I'll look at my own life and see where I measure up. Because apart from something like being skilled in teaching, even being a one-woman man should apply to each one of us. So there's very few of that list that does not apply to every one of us. Particularly applies to the overseer. I pointed out that this enables us to, as the Thessalonians are exhorted, to know them that take the lead over you, to know your guides, to know your leaders. And those who have an exercise, as in the beginning of chapter 3, if a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. And so this would enable those with an exercise for overseership to understand the requirements for an overseer. On your handout sheet I gave you on the second, the back page, I gave you a number of lists. There's almost a duplicate. I gave you the names, the Greek words and the applicable names. I gave you a list of eight. Then I gave you another list of eight names of elders. And seven of the last group fit in with the first eight. So there's only the one at the end, the rewards, that we'll deal with on the last date. So we'll deal with about 18 points if we can get through them. First thing I want to point out is the plurality of the elderhood. Then we'll look, and this is the first five, then we'll look at it's a spiritual gift. Some may be surprised to know that, but we'll point out when we talk to of an appointment by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at some of the activities of an overseer, and we'll look at the responsibility of an overseer. Plurality. You'll always find that when overseers are mentioned, it is generally in the plural. Acts chapter 14. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. So every church would have elders in the plural. This would lead me to understand that every New Testament church would have two or three men. Now we take Matthew 18 and 20 as a general principle. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I would judge that that would be two or three men. One man and to a woman do not make up house of God. The elderhood must be in the plurality. You say, what do you do when an assembly goes down to one man? Well, I've thought about that a lot in my life because I've seen a few. And personally, I would leave it with the Lord in prayer, look at some gospel meetings and try to see what God does. And if nothing happens, then I'm afraid the door would have to be closed. And we know of assemblies, and that's exactly what happened. The formation of an assembly, you would never dream of starting an assembly with one man. It would always be two or three. So there's a plurality of elders. And in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders came together. And Timothy, Titus in chapter 1, he's been left to ordain or to point out elders in the plural. We said it's a spiritual gift. Now, there are two scriptures that cover spiritual gifts in the assembly, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4 is not spiritual gifts in the assembly, it's spiritual gifts in the body. It's gifted men who are given to the body. First one, then, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He that exhorteth an exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, here's my word. He that ruleth. Now, right away in the English, we would think, that's very autocratic. That's someone who is standing up and demanding, you do what I tell you. And that's not what's in view in the word, and we'll look at it. Mr. Darby said, he that leads with diligence. So the word really means, and Mr. Vine says, it's to stand before, it's attending to, it's indicating care and diligence. And it's used in the home. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it's a man ruling his own house. And then if you know not how to take the lead, to look over his own house, how can he take the lead, look over house of God? Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's the same word as translated rule. So here it's been translated very correctly, instead of and rule over you and are over you in the Lord. Take the lead over you in the Lord. And you know, when someone's taking the lead, you imitate what they're doing. Is that right? You always watch for where they're going. And what they're doing when you're in the lead, let's say you're on a wilderness trek, the person in the lead is watching out for the dangers. He's looking for the paths that are secure. He's guiding and he's directing, always with in mind those that are following him. Then there's a second mention of a gift, a little bit different, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just read the whole verse. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. Now comes the word, governments. That again gives the thought of someone ruling, someone autocratic, someone with authority over. And, you know, I like the revised footnote. You can look on it as the translation would talk of government, administration, or guides, but the revised footnote has wise counsel. I love that. Now, you don't find it in any other translation, but it's hidden away down there at the bottom of your revised Bible as a footnote, the wise counsel. The word is used, for example, in Acts chapter 27, it's a similar word, it's the same root word. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master. It's the master of the ship, it's the pilot. It's the one who's steering, who's directing. And that's the work of an overseer. When difficulties come, he can give the right direction. He knows where the rocks are. He knows where the tides are. He knows how the wind is blowing. He knows the direction we should be going in. He's able to steer, to pilot the ship. He's able to give wise counsel in times of difficulty. And so that, again, is a spiritual gift. Now, I want to emphasize that every believer has a spiritual gift. We're not talking on spiritual gifts today, so we won't do that. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Every gift is not public. In fact, some of the more effective gifts are not public. And one I love in this passage is the word helps. And if we could only be a help, you know, the thought is a similar word is used at the end of the book of Acts. Digressing a little bit here, but it's okay. When they undergirded the ship, remember Paul was in that ship and the storm came up and the ship was starting to break apart, and they undergirded the ship. They used helps. You know what the helps did? They took a rope and they undergirded the ship, something probably like a capstan, they put it on and tightened the ropes up. They held the ship together. I used to go and visit Mrs. Vanstone. Mr. Vanstone was an elder in the meeting in West End for many years. And Mrs. Vanstone was unable to come downstairs. She was up in her daughter's home, second floor, never left that till she passed away. And she had on her little desk there the address list for the assembly. And every day, and I believe many older sisters do the same thing, she prayed for every one of us. What was she doing? She was holding the ship together. Beautiful picture. The overseer has the responsibility for looking after the ship. The appointment. Now, this has been a great difficulty in the assemblies over my lifetime. Acts 20 is very clear. There is no question about it. Take heed unto yourselves, unto all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Now, what about human appointment? It's not in my Bible. I know that Titus was given apostolic authority to point out elders. But there's no apostles today. When a missionary sees a new work started, or a home worker sees a new work started, there's a necessity after a while to see elders established. What does he do? I like the word recognition. He recognizes men that God has fitted, men that are showing signs of doing the work, having a care for the saints, having a love for the scriptures and a knowledge of the scriptures. And we're going to talk about verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We didn't do that last week, but we'll talk about it later, about being skilled in teaching. And they'll see men that have that ability, and they'll recognize them. In an established assembly, the elders will have their eyes upon and their prayers towards a brother who is developing. And they're seeking to encourage them. And there'll come a day when they recognize that this man is functioning with a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's care in respect to the flock of God. And it is a man who has been fitted by the Holy Spirit for this particular work. But I'll tell you what it's not. It's not a political appointment. It's not appointing this man because he'll take my side in the difficulty that's going on. It's not this man because of his nationality. And all these things have happened in my lifetime that I'm cognizant of. That's not in my Bible. It's recognition by godly men, of fitted men, fitted by the Spirit of God. So I've got it in my four principles in the appointment of elders, but I won't go over it then. There'll be some duplications in what I'm covering. Don't worry about it. I won't elaborate on them. The activity of an overseer. Back to chapter 3, verse 1. If a man desireth overseership. He desireth a good work. Now, your authorized version has caused a lot of difficulties. I'm very sorry. If a man desire the office of a bishop. And so, in Christendom, in the religious circles, a man is, in churches I know of, because my family is in other churches, you're voted in by the congregation as an elder. And it's a title. And some organizations, they actually give someone the name, Elder So-and-so. But in my Bible, it's not an office, and the word office is not there. It is a work. If a man desireth overseership, he desireth a good work. What kind of work is it? Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're laboring among you. They're working among you. 1 Timothy 5:17, speaking of elders, be counted worthy of double honor. That's another question. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now that's just not ministering here. The elder may be working with individuals in the home, teaching them the scriptures, helping them new believers, encouraging them in the truth of God. So an elder is to know his Bible, and we're going to touch that in the next verse. Verse 2 of chapter 3. One of the requirements of an elder is he has to be skilled in teaching. That's the apt to teach, that's what it means. So what does it mean for an elder to be skilled in teaching? Does it mean he should be a teacher on the platform? I don't think so. Let me tell you what an elder should be. An elder should be cognizant of the scriptures, the doctrines of the Bible, that when error appears, he recognizes it. He doesn't have to know all the errors around. He has to know the truth of God. And he has to recognize error when it shows. And he has to be able to combat against it on an individual basis. He has to be able to help young believers as they ask questions on the scriptures. He's to know the word of God. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, those of you who study your Bible, that's not something you get with a daily reading of the calendar. Those who study your Bible, if you talk to any of them, it's many, many hours through the day or through the night, quite often, studying the Word of God. And can I encourage my younger brethren, when you study your Bible, get a good notebook. We live in the day of computers, but they crash. Get a good notebook and put your notes down. I wasted so much work on little scraps of paper that disappeared. And Chris finds some and she says, what are we going to do with this? Well, what can you do with it? And we live in a better age today, and I use my iPad. I use a program called Pages, and I've probably hundreds and hundreds of files with my notes. And I live on that. I work on that because of my eyes. I can't read too well. And it's become a thing of joy for me. But it's a lot of work. And sometimes when you're studying your Bible, it's not all easy work. It's difficult. There's sometimes you might call a lot of legwork. When I was a young man studying my Bible, I didn't have a computer. I had my Bible. I had a revised. I had a Mr. Newberry Bible. I had a revised. And I had Strong's Concordance. And I had Mr. Vine. That was it. I didn't have what the Bible teaches. They weren't out then. I had some books, but that was my work. And I knew how to use Strong's Concordance. And if you know how to use it, it's so much wealth in that book. It's a tremendous work. And it took me hours to persevere, to do one verse. Just literally hours. But when you were finished, you know the beauty of it? You knew it. You remembered it. Today, with the computers, I can break up and parse every verb in a verse in minutes and forget what I ever seen because I didn't work on it. I didn't do the labor in the work. So the elder is a man who's laboring in the word, and he's looking after the saints. Now, you say, well, that's for the elder. What about you and I? And I put this verse in my notes, Hebrews 6 and 10. God is not unrighteous, he's speaking to the saints, to forget your work and labor of love. There's a labor for every believer. We all have a responsibility in the house of God to do work in the house of God. Interpersonal relationships are vital for the furtherance of the assembly testimony. Too often we go home and forget about everybody else in the meeting. And I'm just as guilty at times. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. Then 2 Timothy 4 and 5. Listen to this. Watch thou in all things. He's speaking to Timothy. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Evangelism is a tremendous work. I've worked with a number of evangelists. I used to work with Mr. Ronald Sr. And that was a lot of work. He would drop you off at the end of a lane and say, you go down there and I'll meet you there. And you walked away down the lane. You didn't know how many dogs would get you or what you would meet. And Dick Robertson, one day, he was with Mr. Ronald, and Mr. Ronald led him off. And he did one house, and there was another through the trees, and he walked through the trees, knocked at the door, and the next thing he was on his back with two dogs ripping out his clothes. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not standing up on a platform preaching, being an evangelist. It's talking to the people. It's gossiping the gospel. And so that's a work that many of us, some do a great job with evangelism, dealing with individuals. They're not up here preaching. They're working with ones and twos. That's the activity. Then there's a responsibility. Who is the overseer responsible to? Well, there's a certain accountability among the overseers themselves. But chiefly, listen to what my Bible says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves for, watch this now, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They're giving account to the chief shepherd. So there isn't Christ. Each overseer is responsible to the Lord Jesus for his activity, his care in the house of God. But there's a plus side, and we'll deal with it if we get time at the end of the meeting. 1 Peter 5 and 3. Neither is lording over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we'll talk of that crown of glory. There's five different crowns for the believer, and one of them is very special for the shepherds in the house of God. The next four I put as principles for the appointment or the recognition of overseers. We've covered it a little bit already. Let me say this, that these principles I'm going to put out before you, I believe will apply to any spiritual gift, to any activity that we do. So don't sit back and say, well, this is not for me, this is for the overseers. Apply it to the activity that you do. Number one, as we pointed out in Acts 20, it's a divine appointment. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians that God who calls me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, that he could bring the work of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul says, before I was even born, God had his hand upon me and had a plan before me that I might be an evangelist. A divine appointment. And as I said, I believe God gives every one of us a work to do. And he gives us the fitness and the means to do it. It means activity on our part, but so it's not by men. And there is nowhere in my Bible where I find that a man is appointed to a spiritual work that you're going to be a teacher or you're going to be an evangelist. That's not in my Bible. It might be that you're going to move the chairs, you're going to cut the grass, but as regards spiritual activities, they're recognized, but there's no human appointment. I believe that if a brother, and I'm speaking on elderhood, overseership now, if he's exercised for the work, he'll be showing something of an activity in that work. We pointed out in verse 1, it's a good work. We pointed out from Thessalonians 5, it's a labor. We pointed out from Romans 12 and Corinthians 12, it's a spiritual gift. Now, a spiritual gift doesn't happen on Monday so that you can effectively start on it and you've got a full-blown spiritual gift Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It doesn't work like that. I believe when I was saved, in embryo, God started to fit me for the work that he gave me to do, whatever it was. And that develops over the years till there comes a day when the elderhood, they recognize that here's a brother who's doing the work of an elder and we'd like to have fellowship with him in the work of God on the oversight. And that's how I see it. Then the third thing is it's a personal exercise. If a man desire overseership, there's nothing wrong with desiring overseership because it's not an office. It's not something that you don't lord over God's people. That's a very carnal man that tries to do that. It's guiding and leading, shepherding, feeding, teaching the people of God. Then there's another verse that covers that. It's very interesting. 1 Peter 5:2. Peter writes, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, the word here in your authorized, Mr. Darby changes it, and I think he does a good job. Your authorized is taking the oversight as if it's an appointment. Mr. Darby writes, exercising the oversight. Mr. Vine points out that you're actively engaged in the activity. It's something that you're doing. You're exercised thereof, not by constraint. In other words, you're not forced into it. The other elders don't say, "Well, you have to do it. We need someone. We must have you." Not at all. It's a man with an exercise, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's a man desiring overseership. He has a ready mind. He has a willingness to do this work. And let me tell you, brethren, it's a labor. It's not an office. And ask any of the elders, they'll let you know. It's not an office. It's certainly a labor. Then the fourth thing we find, it's recognition by others. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we get, "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." There's a recognition by the saints that this man is a true shepherd. Now, just a word of caution. Don't get the idea that I can go about as a member of the assembly and say, "Well, he's an elder, but he's not among the elders." The elders were all recognized. Now, when I first came to this country, I used to go to an assembly. They didn't have elders. At least they didn't call them elders. There was one man who took the lead. And if there was a problem, he would discuss the problem with two or three other men and then make his decision known. Today, thank God, that assembly has elders. But at that particular time, this is going back 50 years ago, they had no recognized elders. But when Paul called the elders from Ephesus, they all knew who they were. And the elders came out from the assembly to visit with Paul. There's a recognition of elders. So it's not an any man thing. I think it's, in a way, it's a recognition by the assembly of the elders among you. Now, time's flying on us. I've got 8 different words there, and don't worry about the Greek words. That's for the students. You'll find all these different words are used. They're called elders. They're the word over you, and that's important, that's leaders. There's bishops, there's shepherds. There's that word that everybody in the church systems like, the presbytery, and that's in your Bible, by the way. There's pastors, and we'll have a little bit of talk on that, the shepherd care. And then there's the leaders again, and then there's government. Some of them we've already dealt with. We won't go over it. Elders speak of maturity. So we're going to find that it's not a novice. That we don't want someone who's just saved. Now, just let me say that. When we're speaking of maturity, we're not speaking of age. Just because I'm going on 80 doesn't make me fit to be an elder. And just because you're between 30 and 40, it doesn't mean you're unfit to be an elder. It's spiritual maturity. Could be a 40-year-old man just saved. Doesn't give him spiritual maturity. There are some men being saved 40 years and they still don't have spiritual maturity, sad to say. So it's a man who is spiritually mature, not a novice, because he'll be lifted up with pride and he could fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so when we're speaking of the elders, we're speaking of maturity. I'm going to move on a little bit fast. Now, the word elder, by the way, is used for older men and women. Just to point out, in 1 Timothy 5 and 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers. Now, the elder woman and rebuke not an elder, exactly the same word. It's this word, presbyteros. So that's not someone who is an overseer, that's an older person. Older in years. We pointed out earlier on those who are over you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We've already discussed that. That's the thought of watchfulness. They're over you, they're watching. We pointed out last week there's a beautiful picture in Ruth chapter 2 of the overseer in the field. And he knew all about Ruth and he was able to apprise Boaz all about her. His eye was on the workers in the field. He knew exactly who they were and what they were doing. His watchfulness. And that is really a work that every one of us must do. And it's something for all of us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. So there's a responsibility for us for watchfulness. The word bishop has been a very difficult word for to among some systems. They like the word bishop because it goes with an office. As we pointed out, it's the thought of an overseer. And it's Mr. Strong says, an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are right. He's exactly doing that. He's looking over the church. He's got his eye upon them. Much the same as over you. It's the same kind of thought. Now we've got pastors in Ephesians chapter 4. The only time you get that word. Now this causes difficulty with some. And let me read the verse for you, Ephesians 4 and 11. And he gave some apostles. Watch how I'm saying this now. I'm reading the authorized. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He doesn't say, and some pastors and some teachers. He says, and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you understand the context of Ephesians chapter 4, he's dealing with the church, which is his body. He's dealing with gifted men who are given to the church. The evangelist doesn't work in the church. He works in the world. He works out of the church. He comes into the church and goes out of the church, and his work is in the world among the unsaved. We don't have apostles today, and we don't have prophets. The pastor teacher, I think, is the scripture we have for men who are full-time teaching the scriptures. But Paul would teach us in Corinthians that you might have many teachers, but you've not many fathers. And I'm equating now the thought of the pastor, the shepherd care, with the father. The love, the care, the compassion. You see, when I preach the gospel, I'm looking for souls to be touched and the Spirit of God to work and save people. When I'm teaching the scriptures, I want an effect. I want a change in my life and your life. It's not a theological thing that titillates our brain and makes us feel good or bad. Something that goes down and touches my heart. And all teaching should do that. And those who are full-time teaching should have that pastoral care for the work that they are doing. I read an article on shepherds. You might find it interesting. A shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies, trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them and sharing their lives to earn their trust. We don't have the word pastors, but we have the word shepherds, feeders, those who feed, those who tend the flock of God, shepherding the flock. And so we had that in Acts chapter 20, take heed unto yourselves, unto all the flock. And Paul says to feed the church of God. And that word to feed is to shepherd the flock of God, the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Peter, we pointed out earlier, feed, chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God. And so you've got the thought of feeding. And if you go to John 21, if you want to take time, the commission given to Peter is to tend and to feed the flock and the lambs. So it's not just looking after, it's making sure they're fed spiritual food. And that's a responsibility, and I think the elders in the assembly do it well here, to ensure that there's ample spiritual food in the ministry of the word, in other ways, to the people of God, if they're willing to listen. You know, they say in Scotland, you can take a horse to the water trough, but you can't make it drink. And the brethren, the elders, supply the teaching by various brethren who minister the word of God. It's our responsibility to listen to it. And there's a little note in Helen's paper that we've a responsibility now after the conference to apply the teaching in our lives. How true. And then there's a picture of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. I'm just going to leave that because the time's going on. The word presbyters, I won't worry about that too much. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, he speaks of the laying of the hands of the presbytery, better translated again, the elderhood. So don't worry about the presbytery. It's really a translation of a word that should be the elderhood. Then there's the thought of the leader. We've thought of them which are over you. I'm not going to duplicate that. They are leading us. They are guiding us. They are watching over us. And finally, there's governments. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the gifts is governments, and we pointed out that it's the thought of wise counsel. That's why it can't be a novice. A novice has no history. He's no experience. He's no background to go on. And sometimes things are done in an assembly because the elderhood are younger men with no background. And they make mistakes. It happens. No one's perfect, so don't point your fingers at people and say things against them. It happens in life, and we do it in our homes. We make mistakes raising our children. And if you haven't done it, you're perfect, and just keep out my road because I'll make you unperfect. So please don't point fingers at your elders. Love them, care for them, build them up, and look for them to give you wise counsel. Now, the last eight things I had, I've covered them all except reward, and I just want to take a minute and to do that reward. And there's a number of things that you have for reward. There's five different things for crowns. You've got the first crown you've got is an incorruptible crown. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We striving to get an incorruptible crown. and the various things you have there. Then you've got the crown of life, and that's for the saint is going to receive a crown of life. You've got the crown of glory, and that's the one that we want with the elders. The chief shepherd shall appear in 1 Peter chapter 5. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then finally, there's a crown of rejoicing. So there's a recognition by the risen Christ. I believe in that day, and the elders of all ages, for them, there'll be a special crown for the labor that they've done for him. There's crowns for other believers as well, for the various activities that we've done. But here's a special crown. Have you shown the elders some honor? Have you shown the elders consideration? Have you and I thanked the elders for what they do, for their labor? Or do we take them for granted and just, they've done something we don't like and we criticize them and let it go? Well, the Lord doesn't do that. And the Lord's waiting for the day when they'll come. And he's going to give each one a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let us pray.